All right. Well, good morning. Welcome. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're with us. And I'll be honest, I'm glad it's not raining. It's been a rough 10 days or so and gloomy, but God has blessed us the last couple of days with sun, and it just encourages our spirits and lifts them up. Before we jump back into 2 Peter, we're going to talk about last week. Okay. I know some of you weren't here. If you weren't here, the message has been recorded audio, the audio version. I encourage you to get a copy from the guys in the back. And if you want to know what went on, I encourage you to talk to someone who was here. Because as someone said to me on the way out, that this could be a particularly significant event in the life of our church in terms of growth and maturity. And I think that that is the case. But what's next? Now what? What's going on? How can I update you? Well, a couple of things that you can be thinking about, praying about. One is we probably need some help with hospitality here and there, so that's going to be a need coming up. What Awana will look like in the fall, we're not exactly sure, so we might need to recruit some people for that. Beyond that, there is financial need, which we're working through all of those things, and if you have any leads on a job, particularly for Lee, please see my wife and let her know. Also for Josh, Josh needs a job as well. Men, I'm going to speak to you right now. So one of our responsibilities is not just to Lee and the kids, but is to Josh. So what I want to encourage you is we want him in fellowship with other believers, with other men. And obviously at this point, it's not a comfortable situation for him to come here, and we understand that. So on Monday nights for the foreseeable future at 7 o'clock in the teen room, we're going to have a men's night of worship. Ladies, you do a lot of stuff for you. This is just for men. So I encourage you. The deacons and trustees have already been invited. If any of you are available, even if it's just occasionally, I know that you have work and other responsibilities, make that a commitment that you can serve and bless Josh, because he needs help as well, and there's a lot of other things that I can't share publicly. What I can share is that there have been a lot of ways God has stepped in and done some amazing things over this past week, in little ways and small ways. So I want you to know that your prayers are being answered for God to step in and work. And so please continue to pray. This is going to be not a short-term thing. It's going to be a long-term thing. We don't know how long, but it's going to continue for needs, and we'll bring them to you as we can. All right, so we're going to jump into back into 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. If you find that place in your copy of God's Word, I would like you to join us there. If you don't have a copy with you, there's a brown covered book under one of the chairs in front of you. 2 Peter chapter 1 is on page 772. We did verses 1 through 4 2 weeks ago. We're going to handle verses 5 through 9 this morning. And that's actually, we're going to work on memorizing that, because our memory verse from 2 Peter comes from this section of Scripture. 2 weeks ago, we asked and answered the question, what is faith, from the first four verses of this book. And by the end of it, we defined faith this way. Biblical faith is the confidence and trust in God, His Word, His plan, His promises, and His power. So when we talk about faith, that's what we're talking about. But what we learned in that section of Scripture, the first four verses, is that God gives us the gift of faith. It's not something we do on our own. He gives us the gift of faith, the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. So the question before us, before we can go any farther in 2 Peter, is what have you done with that gift? What have you done with that gift? Have you accepted it? I know many of you have. Have you recognized it, seen the gift, and say, maybe at some point I'll get around to it? You're kind of ignoring it. Or maybe you're in the third category, and that is, well, I recognize the gift, but I don't want it. I'm just going to reject all of that. What have you done with the gift God offers? If you're in the first category, you've accepted God's gift, do you, like I fall into the trap sometimes, do you take it for granted? Well, that's there. I don't need to worry about it. It's done. It's over with. It should not be taken for granted. It should be an opportunity to praise God, thank God, and express our appreciation for the gift. And in our study of faith, we also learned that God doesn't play favorites. Peter didn't get some kind of special faith, and we get something less, a secondhand, a reject, something that is less than what Peter got. God gives everyone the same gift of faith, whether it's Peter, James, and John, or Paul, or us. He doesn't play favorites, because it's all based on Jesus, all based on Jesus' work and Jesus' righteousness, not our work, not our righteousness. Aren't you glad that God doesn't play favorites in this category? And also the reality that God doesn't make us guess. What is he like? Who is he? What does he want? What glorifies him? What pleases him? What makes him sad? What discourages him? He explains all of that in his word. He gave us his word to say, this is what I'm like. This is who I am. But not only does he give us his word, he says, study it, read it, get to know me more. Over the past 2 weeks, did you take the opportunity to get to know God more through his word? He gives us the gift of faith. He gives us his word, but he also gives us his power. Through his power, he gives us eternal life, but we learn he gives us all things for life, eternal life, and godliness. All we need to live what we do, what we find, what we learn in his word. Over the last 2 weeks, not only what did you learn about faith and about God, but because of what you learned, what did you do with what you learned? What did you do because he has given you the gift of faith and all the things that go with us? All right, so that brings us to our memory verse. So I was going to remove extra words because you had 2 extra weeks to work on it, but I'm not that mean, so I won't. But we're going to go through it once with all of the words on the screen, and I'm going to pull some off. So here we go. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. All right, here we go. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Well done, well done. You've been working on that over the past 2 weeks. Now, as we move from the first 4 verses to the next section of chapter 1, we're going to start with a question. What is the last goal or achievement or thing you accomplished? Okay? What is the last thing you accomplished? You set a goal, you had a responsibility, and you accomplished that goal. Maybe you're saying, well, I haven't done one recently. So what is the next goal you're hoping to accomplish? You're hoping to achieve. You're working towards that, and you want to complete that very soon, and you're looking forward to it. So here's some things I thought of that maybe you've accomplished recently. Maybe it was you made a particular sports team or athletic team. Andrea mentioned the drama. Maybe you have a part in the drama, either at TTCA or at Newfield or wherever. Maybe you just simply said, well, I got a paper done and I turned it in, or a project is completed. Maybe it's I finished a class, I finished my semester, I finished my school year, depending on where you are. So for some of you, it may be that. Maybe for others, it's, well, I applied and got accepted at college or graduate school. Maybe you're in that process. Or I got a job that I've been looking for and I've been seeking to get, and God gave me that, and he gave me that as a gift. Maybe it's not that big, that important. There are ladies here every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. Maybe you are one of those ladies and you completed a quilt this week or are about to complete a quilt. Maybe for us guys, it's we got this car repair that I really don't want to pay for. I don't have the money for. I bought the parts. I watched YouTube and I fixed my own car. I completed that. Okay? You'd be surprised at how many people say, well, how did you figure out how to do that? Watch YouTube. So apparently you can learn anything on YouTube. Maybe it wasn't your car. Maybe it was your house or around your house. You got a project and you've completed that, okay? Maybe it was simply something for work. You had a job, an estimate you needed to complete, a project or a responsibility your boss gave you, and you've gotten that done. So now, you've gotten that done, you've succeeded, you've achieved that goal, now what? Well, now I'm going on vacation, okay? Or if you're younger, I'm going to go outside and play, whatever it is. I'm going to have fun. I'm not going to work anymore. Well, maybe you're a little beyond that. Maybe you don't want to go play and make sandcastles. You're just going to say, I'm going to sit back and relax and enjoy the sun now that God has given it back to us and it's not raining. Or this is my goal after I complete anything. I'm going to just take a nap, okay? Just be very basic. I'm going to just take a nap. I'm tired, okay? Now, these are all good things, and we should celebrate our successes and accomplishments. But there's something inherent to all of them in a small way. What you're saying is currently resting on my laurels. Okay? This is actually a button you can buy that I found online. You can buy this button and wear it. I'm currently resting. I'm not doing anything. I'm resting on my accomplishments. I have succeeded and now I'm just going to relax. But the reality is we can't. We know that. Go back to what we talked about. If you made the team, Well, you got to practice so you can get better, so you can play. If you have a part in the drama or the school play, you've got to know your lines. You've got to know where to be on stage when to come in, when to go off, all of those things. You can't just rest on your laurels. Maybe you did finish that paper, that project, that class, that semester, or even your year. I hate to tell it to you guys, but there's another one coming. Another paper, another project, another class, another semester. Okay? There's more coming. Maybe you did get into graduate school or college, or like Caleb, you're thinking about seminary and you're applying there. Well, once you get in, you got to do the work to get out. You've got to do the work to graduate. Okay? And we know on our job that once we complete a project or a responsibility, the boss is going to give us another one. We can't just simply rest on our laurels. Maybe for a moment or for a brief time, but we can't do it forever. Okay? That's where we are in regard to faith this morning. 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it is, what faith is, where it comes from, how we get it. Many of us in this room have it, and I praise God for that. And it's tempting just to say, I can rest on that. I have faith. I'm going to spend eternity with God. I'm going to heaven. I'm done. I don't have to do anymore. I can rest on my laurels. But that's not what Peter's going to tell us this morning. Peter's going to tell us faith causes spiritual growth. Faith causes spiritual growth. And we're going to talk about four ways that God does that through faith this morning from this chapter. Before we read our passage, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the amazing things you did in our church this past week, especially Sunday, with the clear evidence of your Spirit being present in our response and our lamenting and weeping and crying out to you. Lord, help us not to lose that desire. Help us not to lose that feeling. Help us not to rest on our laurels in that, but help us to grow in whatever area we need to, and just our desire to be real and open and authentic. Lord, as we think of the growth of our faith and spiritual growth this morning, we ask that we would hear you as clearly as we did last week, and that you would not only speak to us, but we would listen, and that we would respond as we did last week, knowing that you have asked us to do something, and our desire is to do what you ask. Lord, I thank you for meeting with us. I thank you for being present as you promised. I ask that you would work through your word and work through your Holy Spirit this morning, and that you would convict hearts as necessary, that you would encourage hearts, and that you would draw us closer to you and closer to each other, and that we would be a better and more healthy church because of your word this morning. We thank you and praise you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, follow along as I read. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith to virtue, knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So the first thing Peter is going to tell us this morning from this passage is that faith motivates us to grow spiritually. Faith motivates us to grow spiritually. The first statement he makes in verse 5 is, but also for this very reason. So you have to ask, what reason? Why is he saying what he's about to say? We need to go back to verses 1 through 4. What does he say? To those who have obtained like precious faith with us. So we have faith. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given that to us. And verse 4 says he's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And verse 4 also says we are partakers of the divine nature. 2 weeks ago, we saw that we were slaves to sin, enslaved by it, spiritually dead, spiritual corpses, and as at other times I've said, spiritual roadkill. We could not not sin. We could not say no to temptation. We could not say no to Satan, and we could not say yes to God. We were dead. We learned 2 weeks ago that we could not even accept God's gift of faith. He had to give it to us, and when we couldn't have faith on our own. We didn't have faith. We couldn't understand who Jesus is, what the Bible says, who God is. In other words, we had no hope because we are spiritually dead. I'm going to read to you. We had a longer quote 2 weeks ago, and this is the end of it from John MacArthur. When a person chokes or drowns and stops breathing, there is nothing he can do. If he ever breathes again, it will be because someone else starts him breathing. A person who is spiritually dead cannot even make a decision of faith unless God first breathes into him the breath of spiritual life. Okay? Many of us recognize the theoretical aspect of being spiritually dead, but we wrestle maybe with the actual literal aspect because we don't understand it, and we've never gone through something like that. But most of you have either seen or experienced firsthand this reality. On January 2nd, most of you, or many of you, watched the Buffalo Bills game, and you watched Damar Hamlin get hit and collapse. And without anybody stepping in, Damar Hamlin would be dead. He would have died on that field. But what happened? Somebody stepped in. The medical staff, the first responders, stepped in, restarted his heart, did CPR, used the automatic defibrillator, and got him breathing again. Without those people, Damar Hamlin would be dead. We understand that in reality, in physical reality. And when he woke up, he asked the question, did we win? Talking about the game. What does his doctor say? Yes, Damar, you won. You won the game of life. In other words, you got a second chance because someone stepped in and restarted your heart. Now imagine what Damar thinks about that day. And we can talk about, you know, the day, the hit, the game, all of those things. What does he think about the people who restarted his heart, got him breathing again, and recognizing that because of them, he would not be here. He would be dead. Because of them, he is alive. If you asked Damar, and I don't know if anybody's asked this, I couldn't find this, what would you be willing to do for those people? My guess is he would say anything. Turn that question around. Damar, if they asked you something, what would you say no to? There's nothing I would say no to. I would do everything in my power for them because of what they've done for me. So what about us? We didn't win the game of life. We won the game of eternal life. Okay? We didn't win the game of life. We won the game of eternal life. God gave us the gift of faith, the gift of grace, the gift of salvation, the ability to believe when we were spiritually dead. He restarted our spiritual heart. He gave us a second chance spiritually. What God did and does for us should motivate us. Does it? Does it motivate you? Does it motivate me? When we look at it, when we read in God's Word and God says, I want you to do this, are we willing to do it? What are we willing to do in response to what God asks from us? Turn that over. Is there anything God asks of us that we're not willing to give or to do for Him? God, I'll go this far, but I'm not going any farther. That over there, no. That's an absolute no. I don't care what you ask beyond this point, I'm not going to do it. Is there anything you are unwilling, I am unwilling to do for God when He asks? What is it? What are we unwilling to do for God? What part of our life do we say, that doesn't belong to you, God, that belongs to me. I'm the only one that controls that, not you. I don't care what you say. Faith motivates us to grow spiritually. Faith drives us to vigorously pursue spiritual growth. The next phrase of verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That's an interesting statement. We're going to break that down, but I want you to understand that Paul says something very similar in Philippians. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want to be clear. He doesn't say work for. He says work out. Give all diligence. Add to your faith. Work out your own salvation. Paul says this, and then he says, oh, by the way, in case you don't realize that when you're working out your salvation, it is God who works in you, both to will, to give you the desire, and to do, to actually follow through and do, and it's for His glory, for His good pleasure. Someone who is spiritually dead, when we are spiritually dead, we have no options. We can't do anything. I can't make myself alive. I can't believe. I can't do anything. No more than Damar could start his own heart, get up, and start playing football again. But just like Damar, when it happens to us, when we get that second chance, when we have our spiritual heart restarted, we have a choice. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? How do we do that? What do we do? We're going to talk about what we do in just a moment, but how do we do that? Peter says this is how you approach this spiritual growth, vigorously, driving us to vigorously pursue it. He says, give all diligence. Give diligence. Be eager. Be zealous. This is an urgent matter. He says, it's not, well, if I get to it, I get to it. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow or next week. There's an urgency. We should be eager and zealous to do it. And he says, give all diligence. All. Not just some, not just the bare minimum, not just enough to get by. It encompasses every part of our life. And then he says, what? Giving all diligence, add, supply, bring in. So this word in Greek would have meant something very different than we ever would think it would mean. It's connected with a noun that refers to a choir master, okay? And we wouldn't think of them as a choir master. We would think of as a theater owner or theater manager. Now, I don't know if you've been to a play recently or you're going to the one at Twin Tiers, or there. I know that there's been a couple recently down at Newfield. But if you walk into a auditorium or a theater and you're going to see a play and it looks like this, there's nothing on the stage, you're going to be pretty disappointed, right? What do you expect? Well, we expect props, we expect costumes, we expect set changes, all these things. It's not just a bare stage with someone sitting there and talking. Okay, we expect all that. The word Peter uses is to describe the person in the first century who was responsible for this. But it wasn't a paid position. It wasn't their job. Here's what they did. The leader of the chorus or the leader of the theater, at their own expense, voluntarily took on the duty of collecting, maintaining, training, and equipping the theater, the people. He made sure there were costumes. He made sure there were sets. There was paint. There was makeup. Everything that was needed at his own expense, voluntarily. He was responsible for whatever they needed, whatever supplies, whatever equipment, to make the performance as great and as good and as entertaining as possible. And the one commentator added this at the end of this discussion. He says, they were never cheapskates or misers. This is what Peter's saying. Add in this way. Lavishly, generously. Add to what's already there. Okay, they had the theater. They had the script. And then he adds all these things. We have faith. Add to it. Do we not only think about what we should give, what we should add, we're going to talk about it in a minute, but do we think about how we should add to our faith? Do we do it piecemeal? Do we do the bare minimum? Are we lackadaisical? Whatever, I'll get to it. Or are we lavish, eager, zealous? Do we see it as urgent or just nonchalant? Whatever, I'll get to it. How do we add to our faith? Not only are you supposed to add to our faith, faith shows us how to grow spiritually. Here's what we're supposed to add. Okay? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So we're going to walk through and talk about each one of them briefly. Virtue. It also could be translated moral excellence. Interestingly, it's not how we usually use the word. In Peter's day, when people used this word, they were talking about a person or a character, whether a person in real life or a character in literature, who was heroic, who was courageous, did all these amazing things. They lived a life that is praiseworthy, a life that is honorable, a life that you wanted to emulate. They lived with integrity. That's what he's talking about. Virtue is doing the right thing when no one else is looking and regardless of the outcome. Those people in the stories that Peter would have thought about, his audience would have thought about, didn't always end well, but they did the right thing when no one was looking and regardless of the outcome. Are we, with God's help, seeking to become more virtuous? Are we seeking to live like this? Now, we can't do it on our own. We need God's help, but are we seeking to do it? So we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue, we add knowledge. When we think of knowledge, we think of information, and that's part of it. When the Bible talks about knowledge, it means getting information and then using that information in how I live, the decisions I make. Information that leads to application. Wisdom, the act of using what I know to live differently, to live virtuously. Am I seeking, with God's help, to lavishly add to my faith knowledge? Not simply information, but an information that I apply in terms of how I live. biblical knowledge that leads to wisdom, wise living, virtuous living. When we bring in that knowledge, and when we seek to live the right way, what happens? Well, what do we add to our knowledge? We add self-control. Self-control. Self-control is not letting anything be master of me. Not letting anything be master of me. Paul talks about it repeatedly in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 6, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be master of any. I have the privilege and the right to do certain things, but I'm not going to do them so they master me. That's chapter 6. He goes to chapter 9. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. My body isn't master of me. Okay? The author of Hebrews talks about it as well. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, masters us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Self-control, self-discipline, restraint. David Helm has a helpful quote when he says, Peter is saying, begin to control yourself. Say no to ungodly passions. Grow up. Get on your feet. Pick up your faith. Do what is right. Increase in your knowledge of God. For your own salvation's sake, begin to control yourself. Do I have these conversations with myself? Do I ask, is anything beginning to control me? Or do I control it with God's help? Do my desires, my lusts, my passions control me? Or do I control them? And this is not just simply sin. It can be ways we waste time. We've had this conversation with some men recently about that. Even if you're not looking at the wrong things online, you can waste a lot of time. And it's designed to draw you in, to suck you in, and so you waste time. Is that controlling me, or am I controlling it? With God's help, am I adding generously to my faith self-control? Am I letting something master me? Am I letting anything master me? What else are we supposed to add? Add to self-control perseverance. We could talk about steadfast, longevity. One commentator wrote this. This word is difficult to translate with a single word in English. Here's what Peter is saying, the essence of the word he chose. Remaining strong in unwelcome toil and hardship that can make life extremely difficult, painful, or even grievous. So that is not, perseverance envelops all of that. We need to remember that it's not just a simple thing. Faithfulness has been described or defined as obedience over time. Long obedience in one direction. Doing the right thing, doing the right thing, doing the right thing, doing the right thing, day in and day out. Perseverance is faithfulness over a long time. Perseverance is faithfulness over a long time. And when we fail, we don't give up. When we fail, and regardless of circumstances, we're going to persevere. Okay? The opportunity is when we fail, or when we fail multiple times in one area of our life, well, I'm just going to give up. I can't win there. God says, continue to persevere. So I'm going to try and to help you understand what this looks like. A little over a year ago, we went to Arches National Park as part of celebrating Joy's graduation from high school. And this is the delicate arch in the park. There are some arches you can simply drive to, get out of your car, and see and take pictures of. This is not that. Okay, this is not that. Okay, now I want you to understand what I'm about to describe. You're above 4,000 feet elevation, almost a mile in altitude, which our bodies here living in New York State don't understand, and they wrestle with that. And then here's the hike. Way up in the top left-hand corner, you'll see that little greenish area. That's the parking lot. Okay, and it's mostly flat till you get the bottom of this. And then in about half a mile, you go up 500 feet of elevation. And as you're going up, you're thinking, why am I doing this? Okay, and you're sweating and you can't breathe because you're not necessarily out of shape, but that's what it feels like. You're just not used to 4,000 plus feet elevation. And as you do this, you're thinking about, why am I doing this? I want to see the arch. I want to see the arch. I want to see the arch. I have that goal in mind, and that's why I persevere. Hebrews tells us that that's exactly what Jesus had in his mind when he went to the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He persevered the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. When we have hardships in life, we need to choose to persevere with God's help. When we fail and struggle overcoming sin and having victory over it, we should not give up. We need to persevere. Part of that perseverance is getting help and admitting we need help. We talked about that last week. With God's help, with the help of other people, deal with it and then get back on track. Continue to persevere. Continue to add that to our faith. Why? Because I'm focused on the goal. I'm focused on the fact that God has given me, someone who is spiritually dead, He has given me faith, He has given me grace, He's given me salvation, and He's promised me all these things, including eternity with Him. And I focus on that, and I want to persevere to that. What do we add to perseverance? We add godliness, becoming more like Christ, becoming more Christ-like. It's exactly what Romans chapter 8 tells us. For whom God foreknew, He predestined, He designed, He planned to be conformed to the image of His Son. Godliness is living a life like God. That's it. It's very simple, but very hard. Godliness is living a life like God. How do I live a life like God? It starts by knowing who God is. I have to know who God is, what He's like. I need to be in God's Word. And I need to ask God for help because I know that I can't do it without His help. But I need to and want to and desire to live according to His Word, so I live like God. I want to seek to add lavishly, generously, godliness to my faith in every area of my life. Again, that comes back to the line we talked about earlier. Well, I want godliness in every area of my life except that one. That belongs to me. Maybe it's my finances. Maybe it's my time. Maybe it's what I view. Maybe it's what I eat. Maybe it's anything you want. That belongs to me, God. I'm not going to live godly in that area of my life. But that's what God says. Every area of our life, godliness is living like God. Do we do that? Not in just some areas, but every area. What do we add godliness to? We add it to brotherly kindness. Okay, affection. Having care for and affection for other believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, this starts with where we ended in 1 Peter, that holy hug. But that's where it starts, not where it ends. It does not end there. It starts there, and it says, because I care about this person, I'm devoted to this person. Because I care about and devoted to them, I want to meet their needs, practical and spiritual. So the question is, when someone has a spiritual need, or a physical need, a practical need, what do? Do we run to them, or do we run away from them? When they have a physical, practical need, do we run to them or we run away from them? This is the easiest one to run to, okay? What about a spiritual need? Do we run to them or away from them? When we see someone who has a spiritual need, what do? I'm not qualified. I can't handle that. That's only for Pastor. That's only for Caleb. That's for all of us. Do we run to them or do we run away from them? And Peter says the last thing we add to brotherly kindness, we add love. If you want to know what that looks like, certainly read 1 Corinthians 13 again. That goes into more depth than Peter does. But this goes beyond brotherly kindness, beyond simply meeting needs. Love seeks to sacrificially choose what is best for someone else, to do what is best for someone else. Am I choosing what is best for me or what is best for them? The reason Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, is because we always choose what is best for us. That is natural. But we need to choose what is best for other people. Men, I challenge you, I invited you starting tomorrow night, choosing what is best for you might not be coming. Choosing what is best for Josh is coming. Now, I understand there is life and you have responsibilities, but if you can be here regularly or as often as you can, that's an opportunity to run to Josh because he is need not only physical help, but he needs spiritual help, and we need to be there for him. And there can be many more. That's just the latest one that is on our radar. There will be more coming down the pike. Am I seeking, with God's help, to love others? Lavishly choose what is best for them rather than what is best for me. Faith shows us how to grow spiritually, and it tells us why we need to grow spiritually. Look at verse 8. For if these things, what we just talked about, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Now Peter says, not that you should just have them. Not that you should just demonstrate them. They should be abounding. They should be evident. They should be showing up every place, overflowing in your life and mine. He says, if they are, when they are, he says, you will not be barren. Okay? You won't be useless. You won't be idle. Okay? This is not a useful car. Okay? It's technically a car, but it's not really a useful car because there's a whole lot of parts missing. He says, if we have these things, we're not going to be like this car. We're going to be useful. We can take people places. We can deliver things. We can drive. We can transport. He says, if and when we are like this, and then abounding, we won't be barren. We won't be useless, but we also will not be unfruitful. Ineffective in living out our faith, we will have opportunities to show the fruit of the Spirit because we're adding these things to our faith with God's help. And they will be evident to us and to others. And then when we go to do ministry, we go to serve, we go to run to someone who's having a problem and help them, that God will bless and make our work, our efforts fruitful for His glory and His kingdom. Do you and I have these things? Do we not only have them, are they abounding? Are they overflowing? Do people see them in our lives? Is there evidence that God is blessing our ministry because we're seeking with His help to do these things? And he says, this is what it should be like. If you have them, you will not be like this. How do we end up like this? With all that God has given us, all that God has blessed us with, how do we end up like this? Look at verse 9. I end up being barren and ineffective. He says, for he who lacks these things, we lack them. Why do we lack them? Is short-sighted even to blindness. He literally says, we're nearsighted. If you have a vision correction like me, and you can see things up close but not far away, you have myopia or you are myopic. That's what he's talking about, nearsighted. Without my glasses or contacts, I can read, I can see things up close, but I can't see things far away. They are blurry. And he says, if you start there and you can get worse, you can not only be blurry, but you can just actually not have any of them. You can't see any of them. Okay? He says, that's what's going to happen. You come short-sighted, nearsighted, you become blind. What are we blind to? Look at the rest of verse 9. Forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We forgot. We take for granted the faith, the grace, the salvation that we've been given, and the hope that comes with it. We've forgotten that if someone restarted our spiritual heart and gave us a second chance like they gave Damar. We've been forgiven and given grace. And all of that we forget and we just focus on where we are right now. Our situation, our circumstances, our problems, our failures in our lives. We focus on that and we don't recognize and don't look and remember God has given us all this. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us His power and a relationship with Him, and we forget what His power can do in our lives. We're spiritually nearsighted, or worse yet, spiritually blind. Do we simply focus on our circumstances, what's right in front of us? Do we lose sight of that reality of looking down the road long term, that we won not the game of life, but the game of eternal life and all that comes with us? And that God has not only given us, but He supplied all these things, and He's promised all these things, and that something better than the delicate arch is at the end of this, and we're focused on that. Faith causes spiritual growth. I just said, we didn't win the game of life, we win the game of eternal life. What God did, what God does, what God will do, what He's promised us, should motivate us. What are we willing to do in response to what God has done? Is there that line, well, I'm willing to do this much, but no more? What are we willing to do to what God has done? Is there something that we're saying, I won't do that, God? No matter what you've done for me, I won't do that. Are we doing what faith shows us we need to do to grow spiritually? And are we not simply doing that? Are we lavishly and generously adding to our faith things like virtue, doing the right thing, when no one is looking, and no matter of the outcome? Are we adding self-control with God's help? Nothing is going to control me. Nothing is going to master me. Are we adding perseverance? Remaining faithful, continuing on towards the goal, even when we fail and fail and fail, and regardless of the circumstances? Are we adding godliness? Living a life like God, because we know what He's like? Are we adding love? Choosing to do what is best for someone else, not as what best for us. Do we have these things? Are we seeking to grow in them? And are we overflowing, increasing them? Do others see evidence of it in our life? Are we spiritually nearsighted? Or worse yet, spiritually blind? Forgetting, we have been forgiven. We have been given faith, grace, salvation, and all the promises that God has given to us and the power that He can work in and through us if we let Him. What has God spoken to you about this morning regarding your faith, regarding faith and spiritual growth? What step has God shown you? You need to take this step to spiritually grow. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the reminder. We thank you for the reminder that not only have you given us all this, you want to come alongside and help us grow, to become more godly, to become more Christ-like. Lord, help us recognize, help us not forget or ignore the prompting in which you have spoken to us about this morning, where we need to grow as an individual. Lord, and if it's, as we talked last week, not only are you part of that process, but other believers are as well. When we have a spiritual need, others need to come alongside and run to us. When they have a spiritual need, we need to come alongside and run to them. Help us to do that. Help us to grow in doing that. Lord, we thank you for the amazing things you've done this week, how you've been so evident in different situations, different circumstances. Help us not to lose that. Help us not to lose the desire, the passion, even the feelings from last week, but help us to build on that and following your instructions. Lord, we turn our hearts towards communion. May we have been preparing as we went out throughout the week, but also help us to respond to your Holy Spirit as he may reveal something to us right now that we need to deal with. Help us be willing to do that. We thank you and praise you for all this. In the name of your Son who died for us and who has given us so much, Jesus Christ. Amen.